Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you with us there on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things that you need to do to help get the word out. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us there also. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, as well as the children's worship bulletins. And then also don't forget that you can get your prayer list from there also. We have these out on the table across from the office if you want to grab one of those. So be sure to grab one of those. If you didn't get one of these this morning, don't forget to pick up one of those tonight. If you want one of these at home, let us know. We'll be glad to send you one of those in the mail for you to be able to be praying for the 8 days of prayer for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for our North American missionaries. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. While you're there on the church website, go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving. You can do that with the offering envelopes that are in the pews in front of you. Don't forget that we need volunteers to help us with Vacation Bible School. We need volunteers to help us on Fridays with the Food Share Ministry and opening the Ministry Center over there. We need individuals to help us in learning and training on the sound and the video stuff up there as well. So if you can help us in any one of those ways, we'd deeply appreciate that. And then don't forget the 75th anniversary planning teams. We've got the sign-up sheet that's on the board out here. If you need to find where that's at, I can help you find that. Just look through that list that we have there. You can see it there on your screen at home. Also, we need some help with, and I already had someone this morning commented on Facebook how they would serve. And so you can feel free to do that. We'll get you plugged in. We've got a media team, a decorations team, first impressions team, music team, publicity, history, hospitality and kitchen team, invitation registration team, and a nursery children's youth team. So any of those that you could help us with in planning for our 75th anniversary, please let us know, and we'll be glad to get you plugged into that. And then don't forget the pictures. If you didn't get your pictures this morning, which I think most everybody who's here tonight got your pictures, if you had pictures taken, you got those this morning. But there may be some. If you want to make sure, check your emails. This is one thing I did forget to say this morning, is that your email that comes will be from Mad Compositions, is the name of the email that it'll be coming from, and it'll say Highland Baptist Church Directory or something to that effect in the subject line, so you can search it in your emails that way. So look in your junk folder to see if it went there, but on that little card that's inside with your pictures, there's a little website list at the bottom. You just type that into the website address thing on your browser, and then when it comes up, use the user ID that's there as well as your password. And so real easy, simple thing for you to do. If you need some help with that, call the church office. We'd be glad to help you in any way with that. Printing pictures, getting pictures downloaded, helping you to figure out how to order the pictures, and even what the quality of the different styles of pictures are. I have those of ours here with us tonight that you can take a look at those if you want and see the different styles that are listed on the website there. And then there's all kinds of other things and other ways you can use to purchase a canvas. You can do them on cups, on all kinds of different things. So whatever you want to do there on that website. Or you can download them and take them to Walgreens or wherever you want. Brother Bradley, if you'll come and lead.
Let's stand and sing on Jordan Stormy Banks, number 521.
Slow.
you, Brother Bradley. Thank you, Ms. Rima. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, the final chapter of the book of Genesis. And what a long journey this has been for us in getting to this place. I hope that I can get through everything. I think I should be able to that's here in chapter 50. It was taking me forever to get finished with the last points here because there was just so much. It's the last message in the book of Genesis and wanted to tie everything up that we possibly could here for Genesis 50. But we'll see where the Lord leads us here. So we're going to begin with verse 1 and verse 2 as we read God's word in honor of his word. I've entitled the message tonight, Facing Death. In fact, that's what we saw back in chapter 49. We saw Jacob's death. And now, in the space of one chapter, we're going to see Joseph's death. In what has been the lifespan of his life has been covered in many, many chapters. So we've had many, many chapters devoted to his lifespan. And just in a few verses, we have the ending of his life here. So stand with us, if you would, as we read God's word in honor of his word, Genesis 50, verse 1 and verse 2. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we come to the end of this wonderful beginning of the book of the Bible, Father, I pray that you will speak your truth into our hearts. Father, I pray that as we close out the chapter of Joseph's life and all that you have done in and through him, may there be some things that we could learn as his father has faced death and now has passed away in chapter 49. And here is Joseph who's mourning that in these first two verses we've just read. And then soon here in just a few more verses, we're going to read about his own death. Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn some truths, some applications that we can apply to our lives when we are facing death. And Father, we don't want to wait until something happens way down the road. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow might bring. So help us to be ready at any moment, at any day, knowing that death could come to any one of us at any moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you be seated. You know, when you think about it, of all of God's creation, people are the only creatures who know that they're going to die, and they keep trying desperately to forget it. You think about that's why some people try to overdo it with the cosmetics and the plastic surgeries, and that's the reason some guys get those sports cars in their midlife crisis or get that boat. They're trying to hold on to their youth that's slipping away and that's receding, the hairline receding even over time. You know, the fear of death keeps people in bondage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and verse 15 gives us some insight into what we're going to look here at in the book of Genesis. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that is in the human body, he himself likewise," Jesus himself likewise, "partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So notice what the writer of Hebrews is telling us there about death. That when we fear death, it's like you're going through life in bondage, like a slave, like a servant. You're not being able to enjoy the blessings of life because you're always fearing death itself. And so this passage here that we just read in Hebrews 2 is talking about Jesus, who became a human being. He came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to destroy the works of the devil. So think about that. He came to deliver those who feared death, who all their lifetime were in bondage. So know this, you're not ready to live until you're no longer afraid to die. Let me say that one more time. You're not ready to live until you're no longer afraid to die. And Jesus came
to deliver you from that bondage of fear. So when we're thinking about coming to the end of our life, as we come to face death, knowing that we could face death at any moment, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter about any of those things, death can come to any one of us at any moment. Here's some things we need to learn from Joseph and from Jacob and his story in the book of Genesis when we face death. The first thing you need to learn is this: to honor those you love. Honor those you love, even in death. When you go through verse 1 down through verse 14, this is one of the most detailed accounts of all of Scripture of a burial, of a death. Now notice how carefully Joseph saw that his father's burial is, and his instructions are carried out exactly like his father had told them. The moment that Jacob died, Joseph leans over to his father's face and he weeps over him and kisses him there in verse 1. And so the picture is that of him embracing his father and being face to face with him. Think about all the years that Joseph missed being there with his father, being there when his mother passed away. He wasn't even there when that happened because he had been sold into slavery. And so now he's probably thinking about, just like we would, thinking about all the missed opportunities, all the times that he didn't get to tell his dad he loved him or didn't get to experience those things from the past. And so he's probably thinking about those things, and he leans over his father, Jacob, when he dies, and he kisses his father's face and he weeps over him. Shows a great love and a great tenderness of Joseph for his father, that even though he didn't get to experience all that, he has cherished these years that he did get to spend with his father in the remaining years of his father's life. Because think about it, his father could, just like his mother, could have passed away before they ever came out of Canaan and came to Egypt, where they were there to be able to be blessed and to be able to be protected by Joseph and provided for through Joseph. Joseph loved his father despite all his father's terrible past failings. Joseph had his own physicians in verse 2 to embalm his father, and the embalming, as we find out in verse 3, took 40 days. Verse 3 says 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So that was the Egyptian custom. It would be a time of mourning and weeping for 70 days in that second part of verse 3. Joseph then begins to talk about his father's faith. You know, that's one of the things we so often do when a loved one has passed away. Once they passed away, we start talking with others, and others start talking with us. It helps to get our mind off of the sorrow of that particular moment, to think about the precious memories that you do have and that you did have with that individual. And so Joseph begins recounting some of the precious things that he remembered about his father. He begins to talk about his father's faith in verse 4 down to verse 13. And so the outline of what Joseph did pictures the point for us. Joseph had some officials to seek Pharaoh's permission to bury him in Canaan. Look at verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father has made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.'" So think about a couple of things in these two verses. Why doesn't Joseph just go to Pharaoh himself and talk to Pharaoh himself and make the request to Pharaoh himself? Did the Egyptian custom consider relatives of the dead to be ceremonially unclean for a number of days? Or was there a danger maybe of Pharaoh fearing that if Joseph goes off, he's helped us through this great time of this famine. If he goes off, we're losing our greatest asset that we have. What if he doesn't come back from this trip to Canaan? Because the famine at this point has been over for several years. And so the household of Israel had no doubt become valuable to Pharaoh in looking after his livestock and his personal ranch holdings, and by having other officials, Joseph having other officials present to ask Pharaoh, the request would assure Pharaoh, if the servants, if these other officials are coming to ask this question, then Joseph isn't secretly plotting. He's not behind the scenes thinking that I'm going to make these secret plans and stay in Canaan and permanently stay there and not return. So by having these officials, it's kind of all out in the open. It's kind of transparent here so that Pharaoh has no doubt that, well, if the officials are coming to tell me about it, it's not something he's trying to do behind closed doors. Notice that Joseph actually tells Pharaoh that he will return to Egypt there in verse 5. In verse 5, he says at the very end, then I will return. So he makes a promise, a commitment to Pharaoh. And so Joseph gets the royal permission. Verse 6 says, Pharaoh answered, go up, bury your father as he made you swear. So he gets that permission. He and his family could travel to Canaan to bury their father. Joseph unashamedly begins to organize a large funeral procession to demonstrate his father's faith in verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, all the households of his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. So again, that's another recommitment to Pharaoh. He's got to come back, surely, leaving these children, leaving some of the rest of his family here. It's officials from Pharaoh's court who goes, all the household of Joseph and his brothers, except the children and the ranchers, some chariots, some horsemen, referring to the military guard of Joseph's court. And we find in verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. So you think about some of the funerals you've been to and the funeral procession that's making their way from the place that the funeral's been held, the service has been held, going to the burial site. And some of those lines can be long. Some of them are short. This is humongously long. This is a huge amount of people who are traveling to go back to the land of Canaan. And so Joseph completed his father's faith in verse 10. It says, and when they came to the threshing floor of Adad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. 7 days after they reached the burial site in the promised land. So what Joseph is demonstrating in all of this is the greatness of his father's faith publicly. And his grieving was so intense that you find out in verse 11, the people around them there, when they get back to the promised land, the people in the land of Canaan who haven't seen Joseph or haven't seen Jacob or any of the children for some time, any of the sons for some time, it says here that the Canaanites begin to mourn also in verse 11. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the weeping on the threshing floor of Adad, they said, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. And so they see this and it moves them so much. Now, they still don't have the understanding of who all this is, because Pharaoh, here's Joseph, who's still in his Egyptian garb as he comes to bury his father. They call this valley Abel Mizraim, the meadow of the Egyptians. And Joseph leads the family in acknowledging and fulfilling their father's faith. Go down to verse 12 and verse 13. And thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. So Joseph and his brothers, they take over the funeral procession. They bury their father just like he requested, there in the land of Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, the very cave that Abraham had bought, verse 10 tells us. Remember, he had bought that burial site as a testimony to his faith in the great promises of God. Because if he bought that place, It was a signifying, a symbolism there, that we have a place here, and even though God may take us down to Egypt, we're coming back because we have a promised place here in this promised land. And so Joseph here was buried with Abraham, that great father of faith himself. So we see in these first verses, what we see here is that we ought to love those who are part of our family, loving them and honoring their wishes even through death. Jacob wasn't a perfect guy. He made mistakes. He sinned. He wasn't a perfect father. But Joseph and his brothers, they honor their father. They honor those they love. And that's Joseph as an example for us. So notice this as well. The father, Jacob, despite all of his terrible failures of his earlier years, he had repented of his sins. He had changed his life. We need to love our parents, especially if they're believers who truly follow God. Love them no matter how much they have failed us in the past. And then we come to verse 14. Verse 14 says, after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So whatever the case, the return to Egypt would have been difficult for Joseph. Think about that. He's just buried his father there in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan. He's buried his father there, but he believes in the great promises of God. The promise that this promised land was someday going to be the inheritance of Israel. I'm sure, just like it would be in most of our hearts, Joseph was probably longing to stay, but he couldn't. He had a duty back in Egypt. He had a responsibility back there that he had committed even to Pharaoh. And so he and all of his brothers and everyone who went with them, they all go back. The point is this: Joseph followed God to the very end. No matter what he may have wanted, no matter what he personally desired, Joseph went back to fulfill his responsibilities. And in doing that, he was honoring the one that he loved. The second thing we see in this last chapter that we can learn when we face death is to forgive those who've hurt you. You find this in verse 15 down to verse 21. That's the second step to following God to the end. We need to forgive others and keep forgiving, keep that forgiving spirit to the end of life. Think about what had happened here. Jacob had lived 17 years in Egypt before he died. And so it had been a long time since Joseph had confronted his brothers over the evil that they had done to him. Over 17 years since he addressed that with his brothers way back there. They had done a terrible evil against him. They had threatened his life. They had sold him into slavery. But remember what had happened. Joseph had forgiven them over 17 years ago. He had forgiven them. The brothers had confessed. They had repented of their sins. You remember Joseph did all of that testing of them to see where their heart truly was. And now their father has died. His brothers, they begin to fear Joseph might want to seek revenge against us. Maybe Joseph will get back at us now because father is not here as sort of a protection over us. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Now, when I read that and I began to think about that, I began to think about even our message this morning about the spiritual battle and the enemy that we have who wants to attack us in the mind. And that's what he's doing here. The enemy's attacking these brothers. He's wanting to make them think, you're not truly forgiven. You can't be forgiven for what you did to your brother. He surely is still mad at you. He's angry with you, and he's going to have it out with you. You're done, because he wanted to discourage them. As long as their father was alive, it was to them that he was somewhat of a covering for them, somewhat of a protection, somewhat of a restraining force. There was little danger that Joseph would do something, would take vengeance against them while their father was living. But now, there's nothing standing between Joseph and these brothers. Nothing to keep him from taking vengeance against them, except God and a true spirit of forgiveness. True, Joseph had said he had forgiven them. That had been 17 years earlier. Water under the bridge from back then. The evil that against Joseph had been a terrible one. It's one of the worst things that could be done against a person, that of threatening a person's life and enslaving them. Those nagging questions began to arise in the thoughts of those brothers. Had Joseph really forgiven us? How could a person forgive such a terrible wrong that we did to him? Joseph was only human after all. How deeply was Joseph committed to God? Was he committed enough to God to forgive the worst evil imaginable? Was Joseph really committed to the family of Israel? Did Joseph just forgive them because of their father? Or did he truly forgive them because of God and because of his brothers? Was he committed to the promised seed and the people of Israel? Was he committed enough that he wouldn't harm them, but help them survive and return to the promised land? All kinds of questions probably began to flood their minds. Think about the journey back. After the funeral, after the burial, you've seen it happen many times, families begin to squabble. They begin to argue with one another about things, and many times they argue about the inheritance or things. You could imagine on this journey back from Israel, from the land of Canaan, going back to Egypt, they're talking amongst one another. They're thinking those thoughts in their minds all the way back, and maybe they sit down at some point, and maybe it's one of the days on the journey back. Maybe it's once they finally get back, and you were thinking that too. Yeah, I was thinking that too. I was wondering too. I was thinking, Dad's dead. We just buried him. Now, what's to keep Joseph from bringing retribution against us? And they begin to fear that Joseph might seek to take revenge against them. Eventually, the fear and the pressure gets the best of them. And when they couldn't bear it any longer, they acted. They send a messenger to Joseph, and they claim that these instructions were from their father before he died. Notice verse 16 and verse 17. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." Did he? We're not told that in the scriptures. He could have, but we're not told for sure if he did. So are they lying? Are they not? We don't know. But they do send a message and say, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Wow. Now the messenger most likely was probably Benjamin or Judah. Notice the message here. Their father, they said, wanted them to the sons to confess their sin to Joseph. He wanted them to ask for forgiveness. The brothers asked Joseph to forgive them in verse 17 there. And when Joseph hears the message, he breaks down and he weeps. So the question comes, why does Joseph weep? What's he weeping about? Was it that it touched his heart so deeply that he would break out in tears? Well, probably three things are going on here. One of the things is that the brothers were showing a true repentance, that they were genuinely converted. They had no trouble whatsoever in asking forgiveness when they had wronged a person. They are coming to Joseph and saying, "We did wrong. We just want to make sure our things right between us." That was evident by their coming to Joseph. And Joseph could rest assured his brothers were genuinely following God and they wanted the family to be truly reconciled. You see that back in all of those tests that he kept putting them through to see where's the genuineness of their heart. Words are one thing, but your actions back up your heart. And so the brothers called themselves, notice there in verse 17, they call themselves the servant of the God of your father, of Joseph's father. They were declaring their testimony. They were declaring their commitment to God, that they were the servants of God, the true and living God of Joseph. That declaration, Joseph knew with that, he knew that his brothers were committed to God himself. And he knew that God would use them to fulfill his great purpose for the world. Joseph, he's touched, he's broken, because he sees also that his own life had been used by God to the fullest. His life had not been lived in vain. All that suffering that he had went through wow, I just can't believe it. It's overwhelming to him. I just can't believe it, what God did in bringing me through this trial and this trial and that trial to bring me here today, that we could be reconciled. We could be, my brothers could be forgiven. They had chosen God. His life hadn't been lived in vain. God had used him to save his family, the family of believers that God had chosen to bear the promised seed, the Savior of the world, and to inherit the promised land. And notice what happened after the message had been sent to Joseph. The brothers themselves go to Joseph, offering themselves as servants. Notice verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Apparently, they're following right along behind the messenger who went with the message in the previous verses. That, again, is demonstrating true repentance. They didn't just send word, just didn't speak empty words. They take action. They go to their brother Joseph physically themselves to make things right. They demonstrated true repentance and a commitment to following God. In fact, it's demonstrated a spirit of restitution. Because think about what is being said in this passage, what is happening here. What had they done to Joseph? They had sold him as a slave, as a servant. Now they're offering themselves to be his servant, to be his slave. So notice Joseph's response. Verse 19 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?'" So notice he says, "As for you," in verse 20, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear." Don't fear. Don't fear death. Don't fear me. He says, "I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He would not accept their offer to be servants. He would keep his forgiving spirit. He's basically saying, "I forgave you guys over 17 years ago, and it's still the same today. Is forgiven." He'd never gone back on his promise of forgiveness. Joseph had truly forgiven. That meant that he had asked God to give him God's very own spirit of forgiveness. What is God's spirit of forgiveness? God's spirit of forgiveness is once forgiven, always forgiven. There is no other forgiveness, not true forgiveness, because think about it. True forgiveness does just that. It forgives once and for all. The old sin, the old wrong, is never brought up again. It can't be. Because if it is brought up again, then it truly wasn't forgiveness to start with. And so think about that. That's very difficult to accept, especially if you're the guilty ones that the vengeance can fall on. That was the problem that these brothers were having. They just weren't sure that Joseph had truly forgiven them. But Joseph wanted to assure them, "Guys, I have forgiven you. I've kept on forgiving you." He could do nothing less because he was following God to the very end himself. And God demands that we forgive once and for all. Look at how Joseph sought to convince his brothers of his forgiveness. Joseph said that it was God's place to judge, not his. So he says there in verse 19, he said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I to be the one who's to be your judge?" So he's leaving the judgment of their whole situation up to God. Then Joseph said, and that's what we ought to do in our situations when we have an issue to forgive someone over, forgive them, leave it in the hands of God. He may not handle it the way you think he ought to handle it. He may not strike them down with a bolt of lightning like you want him to, but God will handle it in the best way that he knows. Leave the judgment up to God. Then Joseph said that God had overruled their evil, that he had worked it out for good in verse 20 there. That was the same thing that Joseph had said to his brothers some 17 years earlier. He had seen God's hand taking all of those terrible circumstances that had happened in his life, working those things out for good. God had used all those terrible trials to strengthen him. and to teach him to endure and to work hard. So God was able to raise Joseph up to be the ruler of Egypt so that he could save the world of his day from an utter catastrophe. God had used Joseph to save the world, but especially the people of Israel, the believers of the earth, to save them from a total economic collapse, to save them from starvation due to that seven-year famine that had struck the known world of that day. What does Romans 8, 28 tell us? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph said that, he said, what I'm going to do, guys, is repay evil for good. Notice verse 21. He says, so do not fear. What am I going to do? I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for your little ones. I'm not going to bring retribution against you. He needed to do exactly what Scripture says that we have to do. What does the Scripture say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21? It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's contrary to what our world says. Our world says, I don't get mad, I get even. But he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Joseph encourages his brothers, don't fear, guys, because I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to provide for your families. He does everything that he can possibly do to reassure his brothers. And then notice at the end of verse 21, how does he speak to them? He speaks in the kindest words that he could possibly speak to them. You know, isn't that what the Scriptures tells us to do? We're to pray for our enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to our enemies, and it'll be like you're heaping coals on their head. That's what Joseph's doing here. What an example of forgiving others. And think about this. If Joseph could forgive his brothers for what they did, we can forgive any person for anything. No matter how terrible the wrong, no matter how terrible the evil has been done against us, we can forgive other people. Because think about yourself and what God has done for you. You didn't deserve the forgiveness you got from him. And yet, in your sinfulness, God loved you and sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you, to give you forgiveness. So we have to forgive others. God demands that we forgive them. In fact, the Bible repeats it over and over and over. Matthew 6, verse 14 and verse 15. These verses aren't on the screen, but you may want to jot them down to look at later. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not the only place it says things like that about our sin. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So as God forgave you in Christ, you need to be forgiving others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's not a choice. It's not an option. You must. And so look at the verse 22 here. Verse 22 says, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. He lived, but he still died. 110 years. He was a great man, but he still died. So understand, no matter who you are, no matter how great you are, you're going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. The only exception to that, the only possible exception, is that if Jesus comes before we die and we go up to meet him in the air forever. Notice on to verse 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Wow. That is that God is going to take you out of Egypt. God is going to bring you into Canaan. So many years have passed now since his father Joseph had died. So we're moving very quickly here through the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50 here. So many years have passed. He's 110 years old now at this point, as verse 22 has told us there. And he says, guys, God's going to take you out of Egypt. Remember that promise. God's going to bring you into the land of Canaan. God's going to come. He's going to take you out. He's going to bring you to the promised land. And when he does, here's what I want you to do. Notice what he says in verse 25. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So here, he makes some promise here. You're going to take my bones with you. In other words, what he's saying, I wouldn't be caught dead here. You take my bones with you when you go back to the promised land. And then verse 26 says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, was that important, that little statement? You'd better believe that it was important, what verse 26 says there. Remember that 25% of the book of Genesis is given to the life of Joseph. And when the New Testament comments on the life of Joseph, do you know the one thing that the New Testament commented on the life of Joseph? It's an amazing thing. The statement that you carry my bones with you, you may want to write this verse down, Hebrews 11, 22. Hebrews 11, 22, the great hall of faith passage that says, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, of all the things that could have been written about the life of Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, the Bible says, he reminded them that they were clearing out of Egypt, they were going to be leaving out of Egypt, they were going to be going to Canaan, and he made mention of his bones. And he did that by faith. So how is it that Joseph's able to face death the way that he did? Would you like to be able to face death without fear? One preacher said it this way, when your feet touch those chilly waters of Jordan, when your loved ones are around your bedside, when they're talking in hushed tones, if that's the way you go, would you like to have the assurance that Joseph had so long ago? There's three quick things that I want to finish with here that come out of this passage of Scripture. If you want to practice the presence of God and face death without fear. Here's those last three things. We need to remember the unbreakable promises of God. Remember the unbreakable promises of God. Now, you're not going to have any peace at the time of death unless you have some promises to stand on. We need to remember, get it down in your heart, let the Holy Spirit put this in your heart. We need to remember the unbreakable promises of God. Now, how could Joseph do all this? How could Joseph be able to forgive his brothers? How could Joseph face death the way he did with such a promise saying to his brothers, when you leave this place and you're going to leave this place, you take my bones back to Canaan with you, just like we went and buried my father. You take my bones and you bury them back in the land of Canaan also. How could he have that kind of confidence? The Bible said there in Hebrews chapter 11, remember, that he said it was by faith that he made mention of leaving Egypt. It was by faith that he said, take the bones with you. You see, Joseph had the word of God, the promises of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, what had God said? More than 300 years before Joseph had said what he said, God had made a promise. God had made a promise back to his great-grandfather Abraham. Three centuries before, God had said to Abraham, and Joseph knew it, and that's the reason Joseph said what he said. What did God say to Abraham back in Genesis 15 and verse 13 and 14? Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain Don't have any doubt. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. 3 centuries before they ever went down to Egypt, God had promised this is what's going to happen. But he also promised in verse 14 of that same passage in Genesis 15, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." That's the God, that's what God said. "Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, but your descendants are going down to a place, to a land that's not theirs. They're going to stay there for 400 years, and after they've stayed there for 400 years, they're coming out. And when they come out, they're going to come out so wealthy, you're going to have so many riches when you come back to the promised land." And Joseph knew this. That promise had been repeated generation after generation to the children and to the children's children. Joseph knew that. And that's the reason Joseph said what he said by faith. His faith was rooted in an unshakable, unbreakable promise of God. So you want to be able to face death with faith? Do you want to practice the presence of God in the time of death? There's no possible way that you can do it without faith. And what is faith? Let me tell you again what faith is. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not following a hunch. Faith is not hoping for the best. Faith is not a feeling of optimism. Faith is not self-confidence. Faith is not wishing on a star. What is faith? Faith is getting the Word of God and believing the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, that word of hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for, doesn't mean maybe so, doesn't mean perhaps so. Hope in the Bible means a rock solid assurance based on the Word of God. Think about this for us. The second coming of Jesus is called what? It's called the blessed what? The blessed hope. That doesn't mean a blessed maybe. It doesn't mean a blessed perhaps. It means an absolute assurance based on the Word of God. Faith is the substance of the absolute assurance based on the Word of God. God has made a promise to Abraham. God cannot lie. And so Joseph, in his time of death, could face death with faith because he had the unbreakable promises of God. Faith, friends, is not naming it and claiming it. You can't claim it until God names it. Faith is standing on the promises of God. We say, how come Joseph had so much faith and I have so little? Well, Joseph had soaked his soul in the Word of God. Remember what it said in verse 24? Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." He remembered the promises of God, the Word of God. He swore to Abraham, the scripture says. You might want to underline that. He swore to Abraham. God took an oath. If one promise in the Word of God fails, God loses his character. And God's a liar. God has taken an oath, and he's broken his word if that happens. Friend, understand this. God cannot lie. And so you can stand on his promises. The second thing to remember in the closing here is we need to rest in the unshakable power of God. You see, the promises of God without the power of God means nothing. Remember what he said in verse 24? God will surely, God will visit you. God will bring you out of this land. How could he be so sure? Because God is God. He's the Almighty God. Faith is not shaken by reasoning. So when Joseph quoted that promise that God had made, from all appearances, there was no reason for them to think of ever leaving Egypt. They were entrenched there. Think about that. Joseph, he's the prime minister there. They had it good there. They were living a life of ease. In fact, you remember when they do go off into the wilderness, they keep complaining to Moses and saying, "We would have been better off if we were back there because we had it easy there. It was great there." But think about that. They had it good there. They were living the life of ease. They had come from the land of Canaan to Egypt because of the famine. There's no more famine now in Egypt. They're in a place of privileged position. Don't take any promise of God and parade it past the judgment bar of your reason. Don't say, well, we'd better examine the Word of God in the light of our present day circumstances. It was unshaken in the face of human reasoning. Faith is also not shaken by emotion. We talked about this before and even talked about this morning. Emotions don't really matter when it comes to God's Word. In this passage, there's nothing said about Joseph's emotions one way or the other. I don't know what his emotions were, but I want to tell you they really didn't matter. Because feelings come and feelings go. Feelings can be deceiving. The Bible is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. So don't take counsel with your emotions as to whether or not a promise of God is true or not. Your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature. Salvation is the deepest work of God. God doesn't do the deepest work in the shallowest part. Forget your emotions. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about your feelings. Put your confidence in the unshakable power of God. Not your reasoning, not your emotions. You see, it is God's Word, not your feelings that gives that assurance. And faith is not shaken by delay. Faith's not shaken by reason, it's not shaken by emotion, it's not shaken by delay. The promise that Joseph was standing on was already, at that time, 300 years old. For 300 years, people had been saying, there's that promise, we keep hearing about it. God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Why haven't we gone back to the land of Canaan yet? God, surely he's not going to come. For 300 years, this promise was there. And Joseph is standing on what was already a 300-year-old promise. And Joseph is now talking of his bones. It would be centuries yet before they got to go out. 400 years that they would serve as servants and slaves there in Egypt. Did you know that faith can wait? I love that passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Isn't that a great verse? I'm glad that Joseph didn't try to allegorize the Scripture or to spiritualize the Scripture. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It may take 500 years, but he's going to do it. And he was going to do it, literally do it. So let me ask you this. You believe in a literal second coming of Jesus Christ? I do. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth actually, literally, visibly, bodily. Many people missed his first coming because they tried to explain away the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. The Bible said that he would be born of a virgin, and he was. The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem, and he was. And I'll tell you, his second coming is going to be just that real. I love what one person said, that this little girl said, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? Is because he meant what he said. Delay means nothing to God. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. It's in his timing. And then finally, we need to receive the unmistakable peace of God in the face of death. We need to receive the unmistakable peace of God. What God says he'll do, he'll do it. See, God will surely bring you out. That's what Joseph said. That's the unshakable power. And then you receive the unmistakable peace of God. You see, was Joseph's faith rewarded? Go on down in the Scriptures. And you may want to follow along with this. You may just want to jot these passages down too. Exodus 13, verse 19. Moses, it tells us in Exodus 13, 19, when they get ready to leave Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, promise, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Don't ever forget that, boys. God will surely visit you, and when he does, you take my bones with you back to the promised land. When Moses was getting ready to go, he says, all right, go get that coffin, go get Joseph, load him up on that wagon. And they took Joseph's coffin riding along, and Moses didn't get to go all the way himself into Canaan. Who was it that led them into Canaan? Remember? It was Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32 tells us that as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And so they're taking the bones of Joseph. Moses brings them across those burning sands of Sinai, and Joseph carries, they carry Joseph across the Jordan into Shechem. The bones are buried there in Shechem, just like Joseph had faith to believe it was done. It always happens as God promises it will happen. So why did Joseph say, take my bones with you? I mean, why is that so important? I mean, after all, he's dead. Surely it doesn't matter where he's buried. We see Joseph wanted to be a part of what God was doing. If you've ever seen the tombs in Egypt, in Egypt inside the great pyramids, you could see all the treasures that belonged to the pharaohs, to King Tut and others. In some museums, you can go and you can see all those sarcophagus. You can see the mummies there. It's something to see. But I'm glad you can't find one there for Joseph. I mean, Joseph wasn't a materialist. Joseph had all of this wealth. He could have built a monument. He could have built a colossal monument. But he built a better monument, a monument of faith. And he had wealth, but God could trust him with it. Joseph, he was wanting to be a part of what God was doing. You know, all of the successes of Egypt meant nothing to him. He wanted to leave a legacy for his family, a monument of faith. You know, he knew, I believe he knew, that God wasn't finished with his bones. Why? Because that 400 years that they stayed there and were continuing to serve there in Egypt, people kept talking about. You remember what Joseph said? Remember how bad it's getting? They thinking about how bad it's getting and we don't think we're going to make it through? When are we ever going to see this promise? They could go back to that word and be reminded. Joseph said, take the bones. It began to be a promise, a hope to them. In other words, he wanted to leave this monument. God's not finished with his bones because there's going to be a great getting up morning. When you think about it, they lowered that coffin into the ground there at Shechem. If you listened, you could have heard maybe a little laughter from those bones as they put those bones into the ground. Joseph knew that one of these days, the voice of the Son of God is going to speak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, if you know the Lord, and you know the unbreakable promises of God, and you know the unshakable power of God, you will experience the undeniable peace of God when it comes time for you to die. What did Joseph leave to his brothers? You know, every time those people saw those bones, every time as they're making that journey for even that 40 years, they were wandering through the wilderness, they still have those bones with them. And every time they look over there to that cart that's got Joseph's coffin on it with those bones, they're reminded of some things. They're reminded of the brevity of life, and they're reminded of the length of eternity. And if they were living in prosperity, those bones reminded them that one of these days, they would have to leave all that. If they were living in adversity, those bones reminded them that there was a better day coming. You don't have to fear when you face death if you trust in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful book that we've made this journey through with your people, with hearing, Lord, about your creation all the way to the final resting of Joseph's bones. Father, I pray that this is not just a word of encouragement to the people of Israel in that day, but that it's a word of encouragement to us also, that we can stand on the promises of your word. We can experience the power of God in our lives. And Lord, we can look forward to the promises that are still yet to come, that one day Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us to keep our focus no matter how bad our days may get, no matter how difficult things may be for us. Lord, I pray that you'll keep our focus on you, that one day, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are going as believers to experience eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for your power. And may that give us a peace in our hearts that passes all understanding, even in the face of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Brother Bradley's going to come and lead us. Would you stand? Would you sing, "Come as the Lord Lays on Your Heart"? I hope you've enjoyed our study through the book of Genesis. What a blessing it has been. Thank you for joining with us there online. We'll be back Wednesday night, Awana at 5:30. Our Bible study and prayer time will be at 6 o'clock. Come and join us in person if you can. If you can't, join us there on all those social media platforms. But we look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.